There is much confusion today in the issue of fathers. Father's Day is a time that we celebrate fathers. Father's Day spending has grown 70% over the years. In 2019, $6.6 billion was spent. 2018, roughly $16 billion were spent on Father's Day. So the confusion about Father's Day is not, at least by the financial markers, is not that Father's Day or the value of fatherhood is falling away. Rather, it's being misunderstood. And oftentimes it's misunderstood because we don't understand that God is our Father. We don't understand the fatherliness of God. So really, this is all about God our Father. What does it mean that He is our Father? What does it mean that He is our God? And as we understand that He is God, that He is our Father, then we'll know what it means to be earthly fathers according to His Word. Today I want to honor God's plan for fathers and give them an honorable Father's Day blessing. But to do that, we need to know what that looks like. So we're going to turn to Psalm 128. We're going to look at four snapshots that help us better understand what honorable fatherhood is all about. Four pictures, four snapshots that will give clarity and perspective to what it means to be a father. The first snapshot we see of an honorable father is that an honorable father walks in God's ways. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Fathers, honorable fathers, are those who would fear God. Fathers who are blessings to their families are themselves first blessed by God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That is, fathers learn to fear God. They learn to trust in God. They learn to see that there is something or someone greater outside themselves, a greater authority, a greater love, a greater gift, a greater giver, that is God. And they learn to fear God. To be an honorable father, you must fear God. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I heard someone say, I never heard my father say I was sorry. I never heard my father say he was wrong. Well, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. And that humility comes from fearing God. That is, for recognizing who God is. And when we recognize who God is, that He is worthy to be praised, He is to be feared. We understand that the ear that hears His rebuke, the ear that hears His word, the ear that hears His law, humbles oneself. Humbles oneself under the mighty hand of God. Humbles oneself to accept who God is. And we see ourselves as sinners under the mighty hand of God. So many times fathers are destroyed by the sin of thinking that they know better than God. And this sin is the root of all sin. It's the root sin of pride. And that pride says, I can do what I want. You want to destroy fatherhood? You want to destroy your family? You want to destroy the nation? Simply live like this. I can do what I want. I can live according to my feelings. I can do what I feel is right in my own eyes. So many today are living simply for the lust of their eyes, the lust of the flesh, and for the pride of life. So many today have never had anyone honestly love them enough to tell them that this is not so. Brothers, this is the judgment of God upon our land. This is the judgment of God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, Romans 1:24. That is, God is giving them over so that they can simply do what they want. And there's no one to restrain them. Where are the fathers? It's God's design that fathers would fear God. It's God's design that fathers would be the ones who would step in, who would stand in the gap, who would restrain them. Who would restrain the generation that's to come and teach them the things of the God. Would restrain them and teach them the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. We are living in a time of great deception, which is nothing new. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what destroys fathers right here. Not fearing God. Thinking, I can do what I want. I can do what I want when I want. I can do how I want to do it. And there's really no one that can tell me otherwise. So the family structure breaks down. Men don't submit to men. Men don't respect their fathers. And their fathers don't submit and respect their fathers. And each one does what's right in his own eyes. And you have the families broken down. You have churches broken down that are run by elders. Everything breaks down when there is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul, writing in Romans 3:19, states, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So this blessing for fathers is open to everyone. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Do we understand the fear of the God of the Bible leads us to the knowledge that we are all guilty before God? The fear of the God of the Bible leads us to see that we have sinned against God and that it is still sinful. And when we fear God, we will repent of that sin and we will believe in the gospel. We will believe in the good news that God did something and we will value that good news. The good news that God, in his fatherly love for the world, sent Jesus Christ into the world. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who fear God believe the gospel. They understand that Christ came. He died for our sins. And he rose again from the dead. This is the good news. And that this good news is received only by grace. And it's received by faith. And the focus of that faith is Christ. It is not of works. Not to him who works. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. So many fathers think, well, I can do it myself. I can be religious myself. I can do what I want. And they safeguard their autonomy. They get really worked up. They get really emotional about their autonomy, their ability to do it their way. I did it my way. Paul has to remind us that to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. You want to work your way into heaven? You want to try to do it your own way? Romans 4:4. All those works that you do, they're counted as debt against you. They count for nothing. They're worthless. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. This is the gospel that liberates fathers from the pride of their hearts to be honorable fathers. It's grace. Radical grace. Transformative grace. Grace that is received by faith. And faith alone. Blessed fathers know God by faith alone because they fear him. Blessed fathers, however, don't stop there. When they have a faith alone in Christ alone, we know that that faith is never alone. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13:17. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. This is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's the knowledge that when we fear God, we recognize that we are guilty before God, that all the world may be accountable to God, and that every mouth may be stopped, that I have sinned against God. But that God has revealed a righteousness that is apart from the law, that is by faith, faith in Jesus Christ, who satisfied the demands of the law, came as the propitiatory sacrifice, shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And he rose again to show his righteousness, his perfection, that whoever believes in him would not perish, have eternal life, and would be given this gift of justification. Justification is when men are declared righteous by the meritorious works of Christ while they're still in their sinning state. This is the gift of grace. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. That God justifies the ungodly. That God declares righteous based on the evidence not of yourself but of another. The righteous acts of Christ and him alone. And when this grace is received in the heart of a man, it transforms him. This grace doesn't leave that man alone. It makes him an obedient follower of Christ. Not by works of the law. Not by pulling himself up by his bootstraps. Not by trying harder or forcing his will to do a better job. But by faith. And obedience then is the outworking of that faith. This is what it means to be an honorable father. It's to honor God. How can you be an honorable father on earth if you don't honor God, your father? And that starts with fearing him, believing his word. Fearing him, listening to what your father in heaven has said. The fear of the Lord truly is the beginning of knowledge. There is no knowledge outside of the fear of the Lord. There is no salvation outside of the fear of the Lord. There is no education outside the fear of the Lord. There is nothing worthy outside the fear of the Lord. That's why those who despise the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7 said, are fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Before honor is humility. Will you humble yourselves and receive the fear of the Lord? That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of insight and understanding. Honorable fathers, embrace the fear of the Lord. Honorable fathers, embrace God's design for them as men. And that design is very important when we talk about this next subject. There's nothing more foundational to honorable fatherhood and sexual purity. I mean, look at what is going on today. How fatherhood is being redefined, reshaped. I mean, the commercials could go on all the list of ways that Father's Day is being celebrated in all the different colors of the rainbow. But what is absolutely foundational to true honorable fatherhood is sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You want to know what God's will is for fathers? Sexual purity. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What is that? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. So Paul puts sanctification with abstinence from sexual immorality on par with each other. That's what sanctification is all about. It's coming out from among them and being separate. And it looks like abstaining from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That is, each man knows how to possess his body in holiness and in honor. Not in passions of lust like the Gentiles. And why do the Gentiles do that? Why do so many fall in the area of sexual temptation? It's because they do not know God. They don't know God. They don't walk with God. They don't fear God. So Paul can make the contrast here. Each man would know, each brother in Christ would know how to conduct himself in sanctification, that is holiness, and honor. And that's in contrast to the passions of lust, like those Gentiles, like those Americans, like those pagans, who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. And people will say, well, I can't handle that. That's old stuff. I don't believe that. Paul says, in reacting to the lies of his day, which are the same in our day, it's the same in every wicked generation. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So we see this onslaught of confusion where good is called evil and evil is called good. We see in this month of June that many call it the Gay Pride Month. We call it the month we celebrate Father's Day. We call it the time when we celebrate God's design for those who know God. Not in the passion of lust like those who do not know God, but in sanctification and in honor, brothers and sisters. Now is the time. Now is the time to celebrate with boldness the joy of the Lord, his fatherly love, and his glorious design in sanctification and holiness that he's called us to be. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. The church can be quiet. The church can say nothing. I don't want to get into trouble. But if you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ right here in America is set by God for such a time as this to be bold, to be clear, and to be persuasive as we live out the commands of God in the fear of the Lord. And there's nothing more fundamental than this, than biblical, honorable, glorious, beautiful fatherhood. Misunderstood by many, blasphemed by several, but precious in the sight of God. Will you join with me and embrace biblical, honorable fatherhood? Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." The greater of Jonah has come. It's Christ. And Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and follow me. 71% of Americans consider the act of sex outside of marriage to be morally acceptable. 71%. By contrast, in May of 2001, just 53% said that premarital sex was morally acceptable, said the Christian Post. You see, our culture is going the wrong way. The culture is going the wrong way. And in America, where 70 to 75% of Americans claim to be Christians, it's fair to say that the church in America is going the wrong way. If most of Americans are claiming to be Christians still, the majority, most Americans are still going to some form of church at some level. Yet we have this increasing number that are accepting sexual immorality, sex outside of a covenant. They're rejecting covenantal living and covenantal design. Sex is only a privilege for those, a man and a woman, who have been covenanted in marriage. It's an expression of covenantal love because God our Father designed it that way. The God who is in covenant with us, that's what makes us His children. So we are in a covenantal relationship with Him. To go against Him and try to have intimacy outside of the covenant is a heinous, wicked, rebellious act about God, against God and His created order for everything that is good. Covenants and law regulate relationships. God requires that there be covenant law to regulate relationships. And to go the wrong way, to go against this, is a great sin. And it wrecks many. And it destroys society. And children are being brought up in this culture, not knowing their right from their left, not having a clue on what God's design is. There's a generation coming that has never even heard of these things. We must be the examples to them, to reach them with the gospel, and to show them by our actions, by our attitudes, and by our fatherly commitments, something what God the Father actually is like. This is nothing new. Psalm 12, the psalmist says, "Lord, the godly man ceases. Help! Help!" It's a good word to say. Help! What do we do when the family breaks down? What do we do when there's no more men to lead? We cry out to God for help. What do we do when the men are perverted? Help! Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idle, everyone. So what are these guys doing? They're speaking idle. They join the MGTOW group. They go astray. They go on watching videos and playing video games. Look at what's going on. The culture's going the wrong way. And the church is following the culture. If the church wasn't following the culture, we'd be in an upward swing of victory. Right? The church is following the culture. That's the problem. The churches are going right along with the culture. And fathers are leading the way. Fathers are the key ones that are called to stand against the cultural demise and walk uphill. That's why God has made men strong, to do battle, to lay down their lives, to love. Not speak idle with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, "We with our tongues will prevail." Psalm 12. They think they will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's what the wicked say all the time. We will prevail. We have the power of the internet. We have the power of technology. We will prevail by speaking it, by yelling it, by demanding it. Nothing new under the sun. Who is Lord over us? Well, there is a God in heaven who is still sovereign. There's a God in heaven. Jesus is still Lord. He rose from the dead. He is Lord. Blessed is the man who fears God. Blessed is the man who walks in His ways. Blessed is the man who knows God and knows how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. May God give you strength so that you can walk in God's ways to be a responsible man, to help others, to encourage others, to disciple others, to walk in the ways of God, and to lead them with vision. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. It is the role of fathers to provide that vision, to go to God, to go to God's word, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. That cast off restraint means they throw away that which restrains them. In our culture, on the news, every day, they're celebrating more restraints, more restraints. The first this, the first that, the first perverted person here. They're just casting off restraints left and right. And there's no men to restrain them. Now that's changing. Men are getting a hold of this. They're saying, no, we do need to step up. We do need to stand in the gap. We do need to say there is a God and there is a right and there is a wrong. These two cannot coexist. Because there is a Lord. He requires that evil is restrained. If evil is not restrained, then God himself will restrain it. Let us be men who have vision to not cast off restraint, but as the next part of the proverb says, be blessed, be happy in obeying the law of God. That's leading with vision. Taking God's word, applying it to your family. Taking God's word, applying it to your sphere of influence. Preaching the gospel. Preaching God's word. Speaking the gospel, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and applying the word of God so there can be salt and light in the church once again. One of the most powerful paradigms in the Bible is that Deuteronomy 6 passage that tells us how to walk out this God-centered, biblical-oriented paradigm for the godly home. Deuteronomy 6. For, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Good theology. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's a good sanctification. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, the godly heart. And what do you do with those words? You teach them diligently to your children all the time. There's no room for compartmentalization. There's no room for having the children being confused by all of the pagan idolatry that's being shoved down their throat all the times where they're not with us. We must come out from among them and be separate so that we can teach and train our children diligently. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means fathers must be about the business of worshiping God 24/7. Or making sure that their wives and their households are focused on the word of God and worshiping God. Does that mean households just sit around and study the Bible all day long? No. It means you have family worship. And you, fathers, keep your family worship hot. Keep God's word near in your heart so that your family worship is meaningful. But it means as you go about the activities of the day, when you sit, when you walk, when you run, when you work, when you're working in the fields, when you're working behind the car, when you're going to get groceries, when you're doing your schoolwork, when you're doing the dishes, when you're doing the laundry, whatever your activity you're engaged in, that Jesus is Lord. The wicked are saying, who will rule over us? We will prevail with our lips. We can do whatever we want. And the church is being seduced by that autonomy. And the Christian men think, wow, that looks more fun. Being the lazy boy and the playboy and the game boy. Checking out of the pleasure, checking in for pleasure, checking out of the pressure. Being a biblical man is difficult. It's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of responsibility. So this culture is calling to the men and they just say, yeah, but I want to keep Jesus. And there's the apostasy. I want to keep Jesus, but I still want to not have the responsibility of being a father. And so everything in between, and people are confused. Rather than simply fearing God, keeping his commandments, teaching our children, following God, loving our wives. Simple. It's simple. God's word is simple. I hope you can see it in these pictures. Psalm 128 gives us this simple picture of the blessed family. So, I want to thank you fathers here for seeking to walk in the ways of God. I want to thank you fathers here for seeking to guide your families to follow God. I know it's not an easy task. I know it's a difficult task. I know that you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we honor you today. We have broken the mold and are seeking a different mold. And that is because we understand that come from God flows all these blessings. We understand that from God, our Father, flows all these blessings. The grace, the mercy, the truth, the love, and the wisdom to walk this out. So I'm privileged to be with you men. I'm privileged to walk this out in my life with you as we seek to reform our lives back to God's word. That's the first snapshot. That's fearing God, keeping his commandments, walking in his ways. The second snapshot is very important. Honorable men work very hard to provide for their families. Psalm 128, verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Do you know what the word labor there means? To work very hard. To work very hard. And I'm thankful for you men. I know you work very hard. You are a bunch of hard-working men. You work hard all day long, some of you day and night, to see that your families are provided for. And a lot of you have a lot of kids. It's a lot of mouths to feed. You work very hard. And this is critical. This working to provide for your families is a critical, critical message. The scripture makes it very clear. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. So you men have affirmed your faith in working hard to make sure that those of your household are provided for. And that can be done a variety of ways, but I see you men as being responsible and responding well to this psalm when it says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, you shall be blessed, and it surely is well with you. So we thank God, our Heavenly Father, ultimately, who provides for us, don't we? We thank God as he is the one. And just as we look at Deuteronomy 6 to see this wonderful paradigm, a couple chapters later, we see Deuteronomy 8 in this warning that we stop and pause, and as we give thanks to the honorable fathers who work so hard to provide, that we honor God our Father, who ultimately is the source of all provision. In Deuteronomy 8:11, Scripture says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." And the context for this is very important, because this really does define where we are in America. So in American history, early American history, many of our forefathers, many of their families, they didn't have a whole lot of food to eat. They didn't have a whole lot of choices to make. They worked hard. They worked their farms. They worked from sunup to sundown. They didn't go beyond a couple miles of their homes, right? They didn't have transportation and technology and all these things. And they worked very hard. But then as time would have it, as God has blessed this nation, we have now an abundance of provision. And God speaks to this and to cultures like ours who have had that multi-generational blessing and have then experienced that multi-generational cursing because of this one thing. Verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, it's a temptation for you to sin. This destroys many fathers. They work so hard to provide for their family, and they then finally have some stability. And their heart is lifted up, and you forget God. Oh, may that not happen to us. It would be better to stay hungry and needful of your need for God than to be full and forget God. Amen? But where we are in our American experience, in our history, is that we've been blessed with plenty. Everybody knows where their meal's going to come from tomorrow, don't you? Is anybody worried about not eating tomorrow? What about the next couple days? Right? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. We may not have as much as the next person. We may struggle to make ends meet. But our ends do meet. Okay? We give glory to God for that. And if we ever get to that place where we have enough and there's no more struggle, then this becomes the predominant issue that must be guarded against when your heart is lifted up and you forget God. I have seen families come in here and not have a lot of money. I've seen families come and God blesses them. And what happens to those families? A lot of times they leave. They leave. They just go and do pursue other things that they want to do. Why? Because they can. And I look at that, and I look at the history of that, and I'm thinking, you know what? It's not always a good thing that we get to do what we want to do. Well, if I had enough money, I would go do this, that, and the other. That may not be God's best for you. Right? But if it is, because, is money the problem here? Is financial means the problem? No, it's a heart issue. The heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. And God gives us this warning here for us and for all fathers who work so hard to provide and build beautiful houses and multiply your means. This is a warning that when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you forget where you came from, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which the fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought out water out for you from a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna when your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. God brings us through these times because these times humble us. Being in need humbles you, doesn't it? So being in need is okay. And we're always in need of God's grace, aren't we? Whether we have financial means or not, we're always in need of God's grace. And for those who have financial means, this is a double and triple warning because it's going to be more difficult to keep the firm grasp of verse 17. The temptation is this, that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have given me this wealth. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. And you forget, verse 18, that it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. God is the one who gives you the strength to get wealth. And God gives you wealth for the purpose of advancing his kingdom. God gives you means for the purpose of advancing his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. If you seek, all the things will be added unto you so that you can do what you want, you're toast. It is not God's will for you to do what you want. It's God's will for you to do what he wants. That's God's will for you. And if God has to keep you poor and humble because he loves you, he will. And if God is going to bless you with financial means, you better be crying out to God that you humble yourself, because he who exalts himself needs to be humbled so that he who humbles himself can be exalted. I want to be used by God in all the ways that God wants to use me, which means I must make humility the core of my life. Otherwise, my pride will mess it up because I will do what I want and not what God has called me to do, not what God wants me to do. And there's nothing more fundamental to understand where we are in American history with all the materialism, all the wealth, all the greed, all the opportunities that we have. There's a gazillion, there's 100,000 ways for all of you to go out and make money right now. 100,000 ways. If you really wanted to make money, you could do it if God would give that to you. Because there's just so many ways. I mean, think about on the farm 150 years ago. How could you do it? You could plant more crops and hope they grow. And that's dependency, right? I mean, just think where we are in history. And where we are in history doesn't always help us when we forget God. But if we can remember God and remember his blessing and remember why he gives us the power and the strength to make wealth and give him the glory, don't you think that would be a blessing? God gives you the power and strength to make wealth. And if he's given you the power and strength to do it, what should you do? You should do that, right? You should do that. You should make the wealth. Why? To advance God's kingdom. Why? For the good of your family and for the advancement of the kingdom and however ways God leads you to do that. Again, it's not the money that's the problem. It's the heart. It's the heart. These things can sneak up on us, so we must be very careful in this. This is a father's role. This is a father's subject to make sure that this is ingrained in his heart so that he can ingrain this in his wives, in his daughters, in his sons, in his children, in everybody. I'm serious. Do you see this snapshot? Do you see how important this is for fathers to provide for their families and to provide wisely for their families? To give glory to God when he provides, to teach their families, to tithe. 10% off the top is God's, period. No question asked why. Because God owns it all and God gives it to me anyway. From there, God loves a cheerful giver. You pray in the spirit of the Lord. God, how can I give? You've blessed me. I want to use this as a recognition that you've blessed me. I want to work very hard from sun up to sundown and everywhere in between to seek your face, to be able to provide for my family. Lift us out of the poverty. Lift us out of the economic disasters that sometimes befall us so that we can have a place, so that we can have a place of means to advance your kingdom. To establish a multi-generational vision of economic freedom so that we could be free to seek God and do his will on earth as it is in heaven. That's a good vision. That's a good vision. But you better tie it down to this. God is the one who gives us the strength and the ability to make wealth. Otherwise, you'll forget God and just be proud and forget God and everything you worked so hard for. It shall be, if any means, that you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. That's what's happening in our land. These families that are leading in perversion, and they're leading in perversion because they have nothing to do, because they have wealth from future generations in the past, and many of those generations were from the Christian heritage that they're now perverting. That's so sad. So we're seeing it played out. It doesn't take a lot of faith to see God's word played out. It takes the knowledge of God so that you understand where you're going with your life. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. That's the second snapshot. The third snapshot is honorable fatherhood is love. Is love. Love. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. You know what creates that? Love. When my wife and I were first married, my grandfather Cockle looked at my wife and I and was telling us why there was no divorce in any of our family. At that time, there was no divorce in our family. And we talked about the various relationships. And he was very proud of that. He was very thankful that none of his children or his grandchildren, going back at least several generations, there was no divorce. That world used to exist, okay? I tasted of that world. I reread it in the statistics now. Certain parts of America, certain countries had like 1% divorce rate, okay? That used to exist. And he said the key to that was love. And he had that glimmer in his eye. He says, the key to that is love. It's love. He taught us to embrace true love. A love that is committed to doing what was right. My grandfather was the president of the Penn State Barron campus in Erie, Pennsylvania. And my grandfather single-handedly stood against and would not allow co-ed dorm rooms during the height of the sexual revolution. He said, no, you're not going to have co-ed dorms. And they went crazy. One guy attacked my grandfather, tried to kill him, and he wouldn't allow it. He would not allow it. He stood firm. He taught that love does what is right. He taught that love is sacrificial. I saw my grandfather and my father as well sacrificing their own personal wants and desires to see that their family was cared for. I mean, this is what fathers do. We do this. We sacrifice ourselves for our families. And we see that love is faithful. My grandfather encouraged my wife and I to stay married. And you better believe we will. My grandfather since passed away, but he was a good man, good grandfather. And that's the key. That's the power of grandfathers. That's the power of fathers who are focused on God and can raise up a godly heritage because of one word. They understand what love is. They weren't confused about love. And here is a beautiful word picture in Scripture of what this love does. In verse 3, Psalm 128, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. This is a word picture where a husband provides the structure. And that structure is provision. And that structure is relational. It's both. It's provision and love. The husband provides that. What does a vine do? Vines are amazing. Vines have these little things that come out of them. And they look for something to grab onto. And when they grab onto it, they stick to it. And when they stick to it, what do? They grow. And they can grow and they can cover an entire wall, an entire structure. So this word picture is that of the wife who's a vine, who has these little tentacles and she sticks them out. And she finds security in her husband. That he's providing, he's consistent, he's loving, he's relational, he communicates, he speaks, he loves, he talks, he's laying down his life. And she builds her life on him as he builds his life on God. And so this vine can just flourish. When a man loves his wife and a wife is yielded and in submission to the will of God, this is the picture of the blessed home. And she can flourish and grow all over, and she can bear forth her fruit. Your children, like olive plants all around your table, and olive plants are prolific. The point there is prolific. The point of the vine is they grow everywhere. The point of the olive plants is there's a ton of them. That's what love does. When a man loves his wife, she's secure and can grow. When a man loves his wife, he loves the children that God has for him. He accepts the children according to what God would have for him. You know, you take that and you look at by today's standards and definition. Husbands, a wife tries to love her, a guy falls over. He can't even hardly stand it. She presses a little weight on him and the guy just falls apart and cries and gets divorced and divorces her, right? That's today's man, a wimpy man. Today's men are pretty wimpy. It's just how it is. I'm not, just how it is, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? I remember when I first met my wife and she started to put that, we were engaged. And she started putting that little thing out and it started push on me. I'm like, whoa, what is this? I call my parents, what's going on? You know, I talked to my grandmother. Just love her. Oh, that's what you do. But it's kind of different, right? And so it's love. It's how that relationship is meant to be between a husband and a wife. And a love enables that to happen. And then children come. And men are like, oh, I can't stand children, right? And children this. And if a wife has too many children, he'll divorce her and leave her and go find someone else. I mean, it happens all the time. And as a result, for the first time ever, in this article, which I thought was a very good title, America is running out of Americans. We are breeding ourselves out of existence. Our fertility rate in this country, this is current statistic right now, has plunged to 1.7 births per woman. 1.7. That means this is the lowest it has ever been in American history. It is below the replacement rate of 2.1. We have stayed in America just at that treading waterline of the replacement rate of 2.1. Well, right now, 2019, we fell below the replacement rate at 1.7. Not even enough babies to replace itself. Okay. This is not so with the blessed man. This is not so with the churches who follow God. This is not so. This is not God's picture of blessing. The man who is blessed loves his wife. The man who is blessed loves his children. And the man who is blessed understands that sex and responsibility go hand in hand. You want to destroy society? You want to destroy the church? It's birth control. And by birth control, I mean this. You remove sex from responsibility. That's what's happened in our country. Sociologists have written about this. It's not a surprise, okay? If you remove sex from responsibility, and by responsibility I mean fertility, you divorce sex from expected fertility, and you destroy society. This world has changed love to lust and has made it an issue of pride and selfish pursuits. And the way they've done that for men is that they say, man, you can have sex with no responsibility. And you just might as well line everybody up and shoot them, because you're destroying them, for real. And you say, well, we would never want to shoot anybody. But you understand you're destroying men when you do that. Men don't have to practice the self-control anymore to be accepted. Nobody cares. Men don't have to have self-control. Women don't have to have virtue. What happens to those children that make it? Most of the children are killed. That's the reality of where we live. Most women will kill their children, right? Because they can't stand to have this dysfunctional relationship broken any more than it already is. So the women are killing their children. The men are having sex without responsibility. And this is going on in the church. It's got to stop. Birth control is a big issue. Men are to embrace love. They embrace love, to love their wives and to love their children and to see these two as together. When you get married, you accept the responsibility of that marriage covenant. Sex is the commitment of that marriage covenant, and you accept whatever God has for you as a result of that with an open hand, open arms. It may cost you a lot of money. It may not cost you any. God sometimes closes the womb, sometimes he opens the womb, sometimes he gives 2 children, sometimes he gives 10. You just don't know. That's not the point. The point is that you trust God. It's not the fruit. God is sovereign over that. It's the root. You trust in the Lord for him to give the fruit of the womb, to give the fruit of the reward of the fruit of the womb. Psalm 127. Very important. You understand that? I don't think we understand that. I think if we would go back to men before the sexual revolution, way back, men would understand that when their wife has a baby, the men had to be responsible not to leave their wives when their wives were most vulnerable. Because they were committed to loving them. They were committed to raising up a family. They knew that the sex drive was given to them because they were supposed to help raise up a family, not just to use it pitifully on themselves. There's a big, big difference here. And the church is being led astray by the deception of the autonomy of this world. Stop it! Okay. Here's the scripture that I think really helps. When the world screams pro-choice, when the world screams, it's my body, I can do what I want with it, and both goes for men and women, we say, no, what God has joined together, let men not separate. My body is not my own. My body is a conduit for God to use to advance his kingdom. And there's the difference. That's the difference. So this command, flee sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6:18, every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is what we're forgetting. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Our bodies are not our own. It's not our own choice to say what we will do and what we won't do with our bodies. We are to use our bodies to glorify God, period. Do you have any questions on that? Does that make sense from a biblical perspective? If our bodies, what's the purpose of the temple? To be a dwelling of God, to worship God. Our bodies are to be dwellings of temples. I mean, our bodies are to be our temples, to be dwellings of places of God. And we yield ourselves to God to do God's will. Your body is not your own. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now look at this picture again in light of this. Try to get unbrainwashed. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. And we say, amen! There's only one time in my experience that someone blessed me for my size and my family outside of churches like ours. And you know where that was? That was when we went to, the Plymouth, what was that place? I forget it now. Plymouth Rock. We went to Plymouth Rock, and they have all of the people in costumes of what it was like when they went to, is that Plymouth Rock, Lisa? What was it? Thank you. The Plymouth Plantation. That's right by Plymouth Rock, right? Massachusetts. Yeah. With the Plymouth Man, what was it again? The Plantation. Thank you. And we're walking through there. And of course, they're all steeped in the theology of the day. They didn't believe it themselves, but they were steeped in it. And they were role playing, right? They were dressed in the garb of the day of that time period. And we walked in there, and they all walked. They all said, oh, blessed of you are God. Look at the fruit of your womb. Look at the blessings of your family. And all of the actors were going on and on blessing our family as we walked and toured Plymouth Plantation. That was a glimpse of what it would have been like. Could you imagine walking through society and having that? Man. See, this is what the church is supposed to be. This is what the church needs to revive. The doctrine of the blessing man of the family. That when we read this, we say, amen, and not scoff and sneer. Amen. I understand where you're coming from. You're trusting in God, and God is blessing you. It takes true love, and that love comes from our Heavenly Father. It takes true sacrifice, men willing to sacrifice themselves for their own pleasure, to give themselves, to love their wives, to love their children, to train their children, to be transformed by the grace of God. This is the love that transforms men into honorable men. And it is the crucible of the family and family life and family responsibility that grows a man from a boy to a man. It's God's design. We've known this for centuries. That's the second picture. The third picture. The fourth picture, and I'll close with this one, flows out of the third picture, and that's the value of future generations. It's a multi-generational picture. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children, Shalom Yisrael, peace be upon Israel, which we can take and apply that. May this peace be upon the church. The theology of this goes right to the church. This is for the jurisdiction of the family. Jurisdiction of the family has not changed. I have a picture that I keep in my drawer. It's a picture of my grandfather and my grandmother sitting in one of my grandfather's favorite chairs. And all my kids that I had back then are around him, and we're just having a great time together. That was a picture of the blessed man and my grandfather. As I grew up in my father's house and I saw my grandfathers, both of them, I thought, one day I'm going to be a grandfather, and I'm going to direct my family into the ways of the Lord. And God put that in my heart, and I still carry that to this day. That should be in every boy's heart, that I want to be a father. I don't want to be a grandfather. And when I am at that honorable place that I saw my grandfathers in, and my grandfathers led their families, right, that I would lead my families in prayer, that I would lead my family to worship God. This is God's multi-generational plan for the family. A man who is in tune with God understands this picture, that he has a great investment into the future. I am personally, physically invested into the future of this country. Why? Because my seed is living and will live in this country until Jesus comes again. So there's a long-term, there's a multi-generational purpose and an ethic that is future-oriented. I remember God began to develop this in my heart probably about 15, 20 years ago. And how I began to think more long-term. As I had children, I thought, well, what's going to happen to my sons and my daughters, right? This is the blessing. It's not to think just short-term. It's not to think in terms of Keynesian economics. And, well, who cares about the next generation? John Maynard Keynes is a homosexual, didn't care about the next generation, obviously. He was in it for the right now. No, we think long term. We think multi-generationally. We think, what about what's going to happen to my children and my grandchildren? So this picture of a multi-generational blessing, that we may see our children's children, that we may impart the faith, that we may impart wisdom to them, is the fourth picture. It's a powerful picture. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and may you see your children's children. This is God's blessing. How many people want this blessing? How many fathers want to pursue this? Okay, you pursue this. Listen now, as we bring this to a close, you pursue this as a blessing from God. You don't pursue this itself. This is an outworking of God's blessing. Who walk in his ways, walk, have a right walk, who work hard, and you work hard, why? Because God is the one who gives the blessing, and you work hard by faith. So your walk is a walk of faith. Your work is a work of faith. Your love is a love of faith. In your future generation, that is God's blessing of faith. I would ask, as we strive to be a multi-generational church, that fathers would give this blessing to their children. And the children, that you would honor your fathers as they seek to give this blessing to you. The next generation, that you would give your fathers what they need, and that is honor, and that is grace. And I would ask that because that's what you need. You need to give your fathers honor, that it may be well with you. And you need to give your fathers grace. And remember where they came from. Their starting point is not your starting point. Write that down. Ask your dad to explain that to you. You need to know that and own that. That your starting point growing up here is not their starting point. And you need to know your multi-generational story. You need to know that thing inside and out, because it defines who you are. It defines where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going. And by God's grace, may we all go to where God is calling us. And that is to be blessed by him, to walk out his love, to walk out his will, to walk out his blessing, because God, our Father, is the one who gives us all these blessings. God, our Father, is the one who is good. This is God, our Father's design to advance his kingdom. This is God, our Father's design that his glory would fill the earth and families that worship him. That's the second commandment. And showing mercy to thousands. Thousands of what? Thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's God, our Father's design. Let us embrace this design. And in the midst of a crooked world, a corrupt world, let's not be overcome by evil. Please. Please. But let's overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word. I pray, O God, that you would bless us with a revival of the knowledge of God. We pray for a blessing of revival of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And that in knowing ourselves, we would know why we're here and what we're to do. That you would bless the families, and bless the church with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self, that in all our ways we acknowledge you, and that you would direct our paths. We thank you, O God, for the blessings of fathers. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.